morning. I'm going to start, we're in our second week of our back to school series this week. And I want to talk a little bit about this idea of the armor of God. To remind you, last week we talked about being wise and the idea that we live in a world full of misinformation. And after we talked about that last week, I was just so aware of all the misinformation that is out there. And I hope you become aware of misinformation, because being wise means that we don't believe everything we hear. And it means that we are discerning. As we move on, this kind of back-to-school thing, today we're going to talk about being dressed for success. And it's this whole idea, you got to put your best on, but we're really going to be talking about the armor of God. And before we get to that, we're going to talk about one of the most problematic passages for the early church, which is John chapter 6, where it's one of Jesus' statements of ego I me, this Greek for I am. And when Jesus makes these I am statements in the Gospel of John, what Jesus is saying is that he's referring back to this idea of Yahweh, who is I am. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he goes on to explain that. And in today's gospel reading that Bryn read, he goes on and he talks about, if you want to belong to me, you're going to eat my body and drink my blood. That's kind of creepy, right? And the early church gets in trouble for this, because the early church gets accused of cannibalism. And so one of the emperors of the time hunts them down. And the reason this emperor hunts the early church down is you can't have cannibals running around. Now, whether or not they really believed they were cannibals is beside the point. They used this scripture, among others, as justification for the martyrdom of the early church. And yet, Jesus is recorded in John's gospel as sitting down with the disciples, a group larger than the 12, and talking to them about how they, if they really want to be a part of it, they have to eat of his body and drink of his blood. What Jesus is talking about is, of course, something we celebrate in communion, but Jesus is also talking about the marks of belonging. And today that's really one of the things we're going to talk about, belonging to one another. Jesus says you have to do these things, and even as he's talking about it, they begin to grumble amongst themselves, and he knows they're grumbling, and he says, is this too hard of a teaching? And if we follow that story, what happens is that basically everyone but the 12 leave. And Jesus is left with the 12 disciples and asks them if they're going to leave too. And I love the answer that you're the one, Jesus, with the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? I think sometimes, even when we doubt, even when we can't figure it out, even when we struggle with the difficult teachings of Jesus, we come to this point of faith where we may not agree and we may not understand, but we come to a point where all we can say is, Jesus is the one who holds eternal life. Where else can we go? This idea that something is so difficult about following the faith that some fall away is a reality. Billy Graham once said something like this, that the reality is, yeah, that's right, it's just something like this. You can Google it later if you want to, and you can tell me I was wrong, or you can not worry about it and go eat lunch and just think I'm right. Either camp is okay. Billy Graham once said something like this: it's not his job to say who's saved, but he reckoned there were quite a few people who came to church every week who had not really experienced salvation. That being a part of just sitting in a pew wasn't necessarily the marks of really being converted by the grace of God in Christ. I think that's one of the reasons that when Paul starts to talk to the church in Ephesus about preparing themselves to defend against the evil one, that one of the things he talks about is this concept of armor. It would have been something they were familiar with. Roman garrisons would have been a familiar sight, and they would have been dressed in full armor, full regalia. They would have marched through, and they would have all looked one like the other. I haven't talked about Star Wars in a long time, and I've been feeling sad about that. But one of my favorite lines from the original trilogy, the first movie, A New Hope, is when they go to rescue Princess Leia, and they're dressed as stormtroopers. And all the stormtroopers go in, and if you've seen the movies, or even if you haven't, just know this, stormtroopers all look exactly the same. Except for when Luke goes in as a stormtrooper to rescue Princess Leia, she looks at him and she says, aren't you a little short for a stormtrooper. There's also a great blooper in that movie where one of the stormtroopers later on hits his head on a doorway coming out of a room. I can show you where it's at later. They all look the same, and the only thing she can say to him is, "You seem a little short." See, this armor, this external thing that the Romans wore and that armies throughout history have worn, does a lot of things. And we're going to talk briefly about what all these elements of the armor do. But the other thing that armor does is it makes everyone belong. They all look alike. They might be a little shorter, a little taller, a little darker, a little thinner, but you don't doubt that they are in the same military regiment. Paul begins his discourse on the armor of God by saying, "Don't be fooled. We're not fighting with each other." Now, the concept of the devil is a theologically problematic deep hole that we're not going to get super into right now, okay? There are all sorts of things that get blamed on the devil that are probably just human stupidity. There are also realities that we are unaware of. So somewhere between those, take that. But what Paul says is that we should not be unaware that our struggle is not with each other, but with a deeper, older, more malevolent power. How many of the struggles we talk about every day do we realize are not about us? How many of you didn't get upset by anything this week? I'm glad I don't have to call any of you liars today. At least yet. We all get upset about something, and most of the time, it's personal. I don't like how cold you keep this building. I don't like how hot you keep this building. I don't like the color of your shirt. I don't like that carpet color. Look, one of the marks of humanity is our ability to argue about anything. And we can take it so far as we stop arguing, whereas I might say, "I think Ken has a bad idea," to I begin to make Ken a bad person. "I don't like Ken's idea." Well, that's fine. Ken can live with that. I know. We've had this conversation. But there's a big difference between "I don't like Ken's idea" and "I don't like Ken." And a lot of the times, we just jump right there. Anytime you find yourself talking with some sort of "those people" or "the somebody," I want you to take about 5 minutes and back it up. Because you are probably making some gross oversimplifications about a very complicated issue. Because those people are often not nearly as uniform as you might to make those people out to be. Or me. Now, I'm not saying you're the only ones who do it. Because that would be me saying, "Y'all are those people. And I am not." It's really complicated. One of the things we need to understand, whether we're talking about life together as Cross Creek Baptist Church, whether we're talking about life with even our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ we disagree with some of the time down the road, is that ultimately we are in this together, and our struggle is not against one another. And the sooner in any given situation we remember that, the more we are living the life of Christ, and the less we are living out of our fallen flesh. So what does it look like to belong to God? Jill did a good job, and if you're a child and you haven't already colored this handout that's in your little worship bag, you can, if adults want one, we'll get you one later. You can take it home and color it. I don't know how you spend your Sunday afternoons. This could be cathartic for you. What does it look like to talk and to live in God's army? Well, the first thing, as we've said, is that we belong to one another. And I may look nothing like David Pitts. In fact, I'm just picking on David because he's very tall and quite a bit thinner than I am. David and I are probably not going to be mistaken for twins. unless they're going to remake that sweet movie in which I would clearly be Arnold and he would be Danny DeVito. Oh, wait, it would be the opposite of that. But there is some brotherhood between us that is beyond genetic. And that is the primary thing about being together, is that we belong to one another. And ultimately, what happens to David is connected to me, and connected to Clay, and connected to one another, because we are a part of the same regiment. Within that regiment, we are dressed in a certain attire. We wear this belt of truth. And I, for one, think the belt is the most important part of any outfit. If you disagree, you have never been pantsed. If you don't know what pantsed is, you have been very sheltered. Pantsed is this cruel thing children do to one another, which involves running up behind the other one and pulling their pants down in public. You know what keeps that from happening? A belt. And Paul writes about the belt of truth. You know what keeps you from metaphorically having your pants pulled down in public? Knowing the truth. It ties back into this whole idea of we live in an age of misinformation where it is so easy to propagate lies, even well-meaning ones. That if we are guarded with this belt of truth and girded with this belt of truth, then one of the things we are able to do is not embarrass ourselves, or even worse, embarrass the kingdom of God by our inability to know what the truth is. We wear this breastplate of righteousness, which is the enactment of truth, the enactment of what we believe. We ought to wear our hearts on our sleeves. We ought to be so passionate about what we believe that we are unencumbered when we face the evil of the world with the actions of our hands and feet. We wear these sandals of peace, which are so important because we often want to skip straight to the sword. Because let's be honest, swords are a lot cooler than sandals. I mean, I have some sandals I really love. They're Chacos. They wear very well. I hope they give me a commission if you buy some. But it's not as cool as a sword. I can do ninja stuff with a sword. And ninja stuff is awesome. 9 times out of 10, what an army, particularly a Roman army, is doing, an army without these huge convoys and transports where they're driving from place to place, most of the time what they are doing is walking, marching, moving. And here's the thing, it doesn't matter how sharp your sword is if your feet are not cared for. And so it is not on accident that Paul makes, perhaps in addition to the belt, the most important part of this armor, an element of peace, and not one of aggression, or even defense, which is different than peace. But an element of peace, what connects this army to the ground, and what enables them to move through the world, is peace. When Jesus shows up, he is always saying, "Peace be with you." He is always saying, "Shalom, peace." You want to be a part of the army of God? That's what we do. We bring peace into division. The last three parts of this armor, the last three parts by which we are armed, are more defensive, more engaging, maybe less used. You have to have on this shield of faith to protect ourselves from bad news. The world is not an easy place, and our hearts are like to be broken. We face things all the time that are not how we wish they were. We watch our loved ones die and suffer. And if we are not armed with a strong shield of faith, when the flaming arrows of doubt come sailing our way, we will not have the courage to believe that tomorrow will be a different day. And that no matter what sort of arrows are flying through the night, on the other side there is a dawn. It is not wrong to doubt. It is not wrong to be discouraged. It is not wrong to feel that sometimes things are not like they should be. But in the midst of that doubt and discouragement, we must have faith. One of the things that armies with shields, particularly when archery becomes a major component of battle, one of the things they do with shields is they shield one another. If you've ever seen any sort of military epic, you can watch Gladiator, you can watch Braveheart, you can watch something. Go watch a movie where they're fighting each other with swords and arrows. And one of the things they do when the arrows are loosed is that they gather together and hold their shields up and in front in order to protect not only themselves, but one another. There have been times in my lives, well, that's a theologically tricky thing. There have been times in my life, and there will be times in my life, where I won't have the strength to hold up my own faith. And I will rely on you to protect me. There are times when we have to do this for each other. The helmet of salvation is this reminder. It is the first thing we see when we look at an army. When you see these Roman garrisons coming through, you're familiar with the Roman helmet, right? You've got this piece and the eyes, and then you've got, on a lot of them, you have these sweet broom heads, right? I don't remember what they're actually called, but it looks like a broom. That's because they like to keep their quarters clean. I wish some of y'all would believe that. And you would go tell somebody, you know what I learned today? And that would be misinformation. The first thing you see when somebody walks in, most of the time, is their head, their face. We're wired to look at each other. Now, you may not hold eye contact because that can get really wacky and weird, but you will see the head. And the helmet of the salvation is this thing that reminds us that who we are comes from beyond us. Who we are is not something we made. It was handed to us by God in Christ. It is something that we didn't earn. And we are able with that salvation to look at others and remember that no matter what we may think of them, they are like us. They are a part of us. Finally, let's talk about the awesome sword. I love the Bible. Maybe not as much as Dixie, because I never won Bible drill. She's like, do you have your medal still? We should definitely see you wearing that as an adult. Dixie happened to tell me one time she was a Bible drill champion, and she may regret that now, but the reality is I love Scripture. And more than being able to tell you any particular verse, what I love about Scripture is that there is no single situation we encounter in life that does not have some sort of story in Scripture that we can relate to it. But here is a reality. A lot of times we don't know those stories because we don't know our Scripture. One of the reasons I love godly play that we teach to our older kids, and I love that we do excellent work in our preschools, because we are spending time every Sunday teaching our children Scripture, teaching our children major stories of the Bible. Because there are a lot of Bible-believing Christian adults in the world who do not know those stories. I heard a lot of people when we talked about 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday night who were just thrilled to be digging into Scripture because they wanted to hear more Scripture. There's this scene in this movie called Saved, which is really a very funny film about how faith is, but there's a scene where one of the girls in this Christian school throws a Bible at another girl. She's unwed and she's pregnant. She throws a Bible at this unwed, pregnant mother. And that's such a metaphor for often how we treat Scripture. We know all the parts that can hurt you. Hey, you wearing something that's a poly cotton blend? Buddy, I can tell you some Scripture about where you're going to go. But I can't tell you about the whole movement of God's people out of Egypt, in which these regulations about cotton and blended fibers came to be. We're so good at using our Bible as a weapon, I hesitate to talk about the sword of God. But I do want us to know that your sword is non-functional if you don't know how to use it. I can tell you all the things my pastor used to say. You shouldn't have dust on your Bible. Well, I don't know where you live. You might have dust everywhere. You should have a worn out Bible. You should have a Bible that's falling apart. That the best treatment for a good Bible is being handled. But if you're handling it in the wrong way, even that doesn't matter. You know which end you grab a sword by? You know what happens if you grab it by the wrong end? See, I fully believe that this is powerful. That this matters. I think it matters so much that you better be really careful with it. And you also better not be negligent of it. There are things in life we are called to encounter that require us to be armed. And ignorance is no way to be armed. Ignorance is danger to ourselves and to others. I used to have a church member in North Carolina who would always call me, when she introduced me to other people, she called me Preacher Boy. It was fine. She also, even though I was her pastor for, I don't know, 4 years before she passed away, she always introduced herself to me. It's like a networking skill she'd learned. My name's Gene Anderson. Gene, I've been to your house like 10 times. I know how to get here. But, you know, I appreciated it because I never had that moment of anxiety. What's her name again? Gene always called me brother when she wasn't calling me preacher boy. And brother, this brother-sister language, right? Like, we didn't say, hey, Brother John's going to get up in a moment and give us a talking. That would be pretty awesome if we had. But it's colloquial, right? We don't use, at Cross Creek, this brother language all that often, this sister language. But we miss something when we don't. We miss the fact that we are no longer in this place or in the larger universal church, individuals apart from one another. We are brothers and sisters and members of the same force for peace and good. And we are called to belong and account for one another, and we are called to march. Ignorance and inaction is not the future of this or any church. Armored, prepared, action. The chief lie that's going to keep us from doing that is that we don't belong and we're not good enough and we don't have it all together and that we can't really be a part of one another because it's scary to really belong. This is a place where it's okay to belong. This is a place that is safe. This is a place where we will protect one another. And under